This morning, God willing, we will share with you in our series on the book of Romans, with the Lord's help, the last message that we have from Romans chapter 5. And we will go to Romans chapter 6 next. God willing, this represents a major shift doctrinally in our look at the book of Romans. I want to read to you two passages. The beginning of the section, kind of where we've been, Romans 3:21, and then we're going to read Romans 5:20 and 21. Romans 3:21 through, and not through Romans 5:20-21. We'd be here all day. But if you want to look at that, look at Romans 3:21, and there's a reason I'm asking you to, and then Romans 5:20 and 21. Okay? Paul says in Romans 3:21, he says, but now, that is at the cross, since the cross was a watershed moment in the history of the universe. And so all of the history of the cosmos can be divided pre-cross and post-cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whenever he says, but now, he's talking about after the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the cross, he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law of God is manifest. Prior to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, prior to Jesus dying on the cross, the fixed standards of God's righteousness had been known only in the context of the Ten Commandments. If you want to know what's morally right and what's morally wrong, you look at those broad sweeping, the 10 big ones, the Decalogue, the 10 Commandments, and you'd know what righteousness is. How do I know what right and wrong is? God tells me what it is. It's not what's right for me. That's why I get very concerned when people say, I'm going to do me now. Solomon said, well, do me. Solomon said, go ahead and do me. Do you. And so he said this, there's a way that seemeth good to man. That's you doing you. He said, there's a way that seemeth good to man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. You go ahead and just do you for the rest of your life, and then 20 years from now, let me know how that works out for you. Whenever you've lost all of the relationships that you formerly held dear, and the confidence of those around you, and you have no peace and joy and consolation, do you, or follow Christ and find joy unspeakable and full of glory. All right, so if you want to know what's right, if you want to know what's righteous, you can look to the Ten Commandments. And they're still right, by the way. It's still wrong to take another man's wife. I don't care that the law allows it. You know, there was a time in the United States of America when that was against the law. You can go to jail for that now. Oh, then. All right. He says, but now, so that used to be, that was the only way you knew righteousness, that you saw righteousness. But now, he says, the righteousness without the law of God is manifest. How is that? If you want to see what God sees as righteousness, you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you don't know what to do? If you want to see righteousness, you don't just have to read the Big Ten now. If you want to see what's right, do what Jesus did. Now, a lot of people have scoffed at WWJD. What would Jesus do? Oh, that's so trivial and trite. I like that. I like that. I think that's really good. And if you had read the book that that came from, you'd like it too. But the idea that, you know, I can see what's right and righteous and good and holy and correct by looking at the life of Jesus. I don't just have to look at the Ten Commandments anymore. And that's a fact. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. That is in the life, the death, and the burial of Jesus being witnessed by the law and prophets. So that's what this section is all about. That Jesus Christ is going to save us. Now listen to me very carefully, and then we can move on quickly. this section from Romans 3:21 to Romans 5:20 and 21 is going to tell us how we are going to be in the presence of a holy God, and it's not going to be at the expense of God's righteousness. These past two chapters have taught us how we can come into the presence of the perfect, spotless, holy God of heaven and of earth, even though we have been practicing sinners. And it's because of what Jesus did. Jesus takes your sin, your guilt. We've taught that for the past couple of months now. Jesus takes your sin, your guilt into him, and he drinks down the wrath of God, and your sin's imputed to him. His righteousness is imputed to you, is laid to your charge, and now you're just as righteous as Jesus is in the eyes of God. And so that's how righteous. See, under the law, righteousness was accomplished by keeping the law. How many people were made righteous under the law? Thank you, dear brother. Zero. Why wasn't anybody made righteous under the law? Because nobody could keep it. We're tainted by sin. We're poisoned by sin. So righteousness has to come to us another way. And that's what Paul is saying in Romans 3:21. Righteousness will come to us by the righteousness of Christ being charged to us and our sins being charged to him. That's the great transaction, and that's why you're as spotless as pure white snow. Okay, now he restates that. He restates that in Romans 5:20-21. Moreover, the law entered. That is, God gave the law that the offense might abound. So where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sinneth reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. We'll look at that. So Paul, and we're going to see how he's restating. Paul is restating what he stated at the beginning of this section in Romans 3:21. In Romans 5:20 and 21, he's restating what I just talked to you about. He says it in a different way, but it's the same exact thing. So he's put bookends on this section. He's saying the same thing again. He's put bookends on this section. There have been some really great books in the history of literature that have been written like this. The author will write something on the first page, the first paragraphs of his book, and then he will conclude his book. The last page and the last paragraphs will say the same thing. It reemphasizes what he's been talking about the whole time. That's called inclusio. Inclusio. There's going to be a test afterwards. You got to remember that. Inclusio. When, for the purposes of emphasis and memory, the author restates what he stated at the beginning. That's what he's doing in Romans 5:20-21. We've come to the end of this section. There's correctly a chapter divide here. He's restating what he's been saying. So what has he been saying? He tells us that the law entered. Now, at this point, the law entered about 1,500 years before Paul wrote this. Moses was given the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. So the law entered the history of mankind. The law came into this world. 1,500 years ago, God with his own finger etched the law into tablets of stone, gave them to Moses, and he brought them to Israel, and he said, I love this. And Moses, God charged Moses to do it this way. He said, do you all think you can keep these Ten Commandments? And I love this. I love this. You know what Israel said? All that the Lord has said, we will do. There are still some people that believe that. I can go to heaven based on my own works. That's what they were saying. No, we can do it. We can do it. That's one of the purposes of the law. That was one of the reasons that God gave the law, was to teach mankind, you can't do all that the Lord has said do. You're sinners. You're not going to get it done. And at the same time, in teaching us that we can't get it done. Now listen, if you've kept all the Ten Commandments perfectly, please see me after church. That's going to be a very small assembly, I promise you. All that the Lord has said we will do. Who would say that? People that are filled with pride would say that. There are still some people that believe that they're going to heaven based on their works. The Word of God says that there is not a just man upon the earth. This is what Solomon said. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All we like sheep have gone astray. Turn everyone to his own way. Amen? It's a small group that has kept them all. Nobody. Nobody. So the law entered. God gave the law to demonstrate to man, not to give him a chance. God's never had a chance system. He's never been a gambler. Not to give man a chance, but he gave the moral code, the Ten Commandments, to demonstrate to everyone their inability and their need for a Savior. That's how I know I need Jesus. I have tried it. I was about 9 years old, and I felt so condemned over the fact that I was a sinner. Now, only I could figure this out. I was feeling so condemned over the fact that I was a sinner. And I knew I'm going to do it. I'm going to get it right now. I just need to think about it more. I need to have more accountability in my life. So at 9 years old, I got one of those little notepads, you know, that reporters used to carry. And I got a pen, and I carried it with me to school. And I determined I'm going to write down. I'll keep a count. If I know that I'm going to be writing down all of my sins, I'm far less likely to sin, right? I did worse that day than all the other days combined. I'm telling you, it was incredible. I didn't make it till lunchtime, and I'd thrown that pad away. The law entered. The law of God has taught me that the Ten Commandments, now listen, they're a great guide, and I need to aspire to them. I need to aspire to them. I need to try to implement them because they are healthy and they give life. They do. I don't mean eternal life. I'm talking about joy and happiness and peace in this world as I try to follow them. They're not oppressive. They are life and health and peace in this world. So we need to follow after them. But at the same time, we recognize that we are great sinners because we can't keep them, and we need a great sinner, a great Savior. We're already a sinner. We need a Savior. So the law enters that the offense might abound. That's what he means. The law comes not so that we'll have more laws to break, you know, and that we'll be better sinners. That's not what this means. The law enters to point out our offenses so that we see our need for our Savior. And at the end of that day of keeping count, I knew it was Jesus or I'm not in good shape. Okay. But moreover means so then. That means everything that I've said means this. So then, you can't get it done by the law. You'll never get it worked out. So, where sin abounds, here it is. Thank God for that. Most of the time, whenever I talk to folks, whenever I'm counseling with people, they usually begin out, when I'm counseling with folks who are in trouble, they usually begin, you know, kind of things, you know, are okay. And I think, well, this ain't going to be bad. You know, folks call and say, Brother David, I need to speak to you. I need to call you. I'm like, okay, here we go. And then, you know, and I always get, the first, you know, like 4 or 5 minutes, everything's okay. I'm like, well, this ain't going to be bad. They're just going to tell me how good things are going. And then they say, but. And I'm about, well, let's go. Okay, God's got all grace. We can do this. But, so let me say this. Most of those are not good in my life, but whenever God gives one, it's great. The law entered that the offense might abound, but when God gives one, when he gives that little, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Much more abound. Okay. Now the law is strong. It is the law of sin and death. If you have God's word with you, turn over 3 chapters to Romans chapter 8. I want you to see this. The law entered that sin may abound. But where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Okay. So what makes sin sin? The law. Right? Where there is no law, Paul says, there is no transgression. Remember I used that example of the reason I stopped at this intersection over here as I'm leaving, is because there's a stop sign that says stop, and there's a local ordinance. There's a law behind that stop sign. That's the reason I stop. Every time, just as I should, my wheels come to a complete and full stop every time. You know what the Bible says about that? Don't let God be true and every man a liar. And y'all aren't stopping either all the way. But there's a law behind that, okay? So where there is no law, there's no sin. If I just roll through there, there's no stop sign. I just roll through there, there's no sin. No sin. Okay. But there is a sign. There is sin. Now you look at Romans 8:2. Look at Romans 8:2. Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, is that what it says? Law of Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from what? The law of sin and death, right. So you see now there are two laws, right? There's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, and then there's the law of sin and death. Now listen, friends, this is the reality of this universe. There's the law of sin and death. And what's the law of sin and death? If you sin, you die. If you rebel against God, the penalty is death. You say, that just seems so harsh. It's rebellion. It's an sin is an assault on the throne of God. Sin is either the conscious or the unconscious attempt to dethrone God. It's saying that we don't need you. I can do it my way. I don't care that you're the creator and maker of this universe. What I want should take precedent over what you want. I don't care that you're God. I'm going to do me. That sounds a little worse, doesn't it? Sin is rebellion against God. And so every time we sin, that's what we're saying tacitly. We're rebelling against God. And so there's a principle. God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's simple, okay? That's a law of sin and death. If you run through the stop sign and the Florida Highway Patrol sees you, if you run through the stop sign, Florida Highway Patrol sees you, you're going to get a ticket. If Brother Ricky sees you, there may be grace. That's the reason I use Florida Highway Patrol. But he wants you to stop. There will be no excuse given. There will be no quarters given. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But there's another law. Wait a minute. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. So what we're after is, what does much more abound mean? Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. How is grace stronger? How is grace stronger than the penalty of sin, right? I mean, I've told you, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So how do we get off? How do we escape? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Let me say this. There is, different laws carry different levels of authority. And I'll have to appeal to Brother Ricky on this because we don't have an attorney in the house. So if our great local city fathers, if they pass a local ordinance, a city law, and it contradicts a law that's passed by the state legislature. So you have local ordinance passed by the City Commission of McClenney, local ordinance passed by the City Commission of McClenney, and then you have state statutes passed by the state legislature, and sometimes laws get at cross purposes with one another. Sometimes city commissions pass local laws that bump up against, that are contrary to a state statute. Guess which one wins out? The local ordinance or the state statute? State statute. By the Constitution of the state of Florida, the state statute has more authority And so whenever Jesus Christ goes to Calvary and he pays for your sins, he pays the price. He satisfies the law of God. God's law is no more offended. It's just as if the payment of your sins, whenever he lives his perfect life and keeps every law perfectly, and then he pays the debt that you owe, and all of that is credited to your account, it is just as if you had done it yourself. The law is no longer offended. Now the law of sin and death, does it have any authority over you at all? No. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ is this: I've walked out their law place. I kept the law on their behalf. I always kept the Ten Commandments on their behalf. He kept them for you. He kept the Ten Commandments for you every step of the way. And then the debt that you owed at Calvary, he paid it. And he purchased life for you as a result of that. And so the law of sin and death can't rise up and say, no, I'm going to claim David Crawford, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from that law. That law has more authority now over me. Death, how much authority does death have over you now? None. Zero. Death is not going to own you. You say, but you said Mike McCaskill died. If he's a child of God, he did not die. His body is for right now until Jesus comes back again. So where sin abounded, and it did abound, sin abounded, goodness gracious, it brought death and mayhem and chaos and confusion. Death has abounded. It's brought mutations into our genetics. It's caused all kind of horrible diseases. Sin has abounded. It's brought wars and rumors of wars. Sin has abounded. Sin destroys families. And it drives husbands from wives and fathers from children, mothers from children. It has split churches. It's destroyed communities. Our prisons are full because sin has abounded. But I'm telling you, over all of that, grace has much more abounded than all of that. All of the effects of sin are going to be done away with. And they are done away with in Christ. Sin is disfiguring. It causes mutations physically. Listen, all the sicknesses and illnesses, do you think God put them in this world? Absolutely not. Sin had an impact on our bodies. God told Adam, in the day that you eat of the fruit and you rebel against me, in the day you eat thereof, you shall die. And in the Hebrew, it means in dying, thou shalt die. That means the dying process is going to begin in you physically. And that's what happens to us. We die because of sin. Sin disfigures us physically, and it disfigures us spiritually. Every breach of fellowship, every home that's destroyed, it's because of sin. But grace does much more abound. So what does grace do? Well, sin disfigures, and grace makes us beautiful. Makes us beautiful. Beautifying grace. The word grace means beauty. It means beauty, beautiful, lovely, glorious. And that's the whole idea behind the grace of God. The grace of God visited on you, it makes you beautiful and lovely in God's sight. Now listen, we must understand this to appreciate what God has done for us. And that's what drives me here every Sunday morning. God's grace is not like the wand of your fairy godmother just comes up and taps you on the head and says, oh, you're beautiful now. No, the grace of God brought our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. The grace of God caused him to be born as a pauper instead of a prince. The grace of God, it's the mission of God's grace to make you beautiful. It took all these things. The grace of God caused him to be born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling cloths. The grace of God caused him to be born into obscurity and an incredible poverty instead of a polished palace. The grace of God caused him, listen what he says, that He was afflicted, ready to die from his youth up. That means the grace of God means that even as a 12-year-old boy, the Son of God knew what the Father's business. He was bearing the burden of your sin debt. Even as a child, your sins, he felt your sins on him. The grace of God caused him to be despised, rejected, spat upon, mocked, laughed at, beaten, disparaged, humiliated, denigrated, and finally they kill him and he gives up the ghost. The wrath of God comes on him. He calls for his father to come to him. The father's silent. The father wouldn't come, but the father does send the wrath of God against your sins into the body of his son. That's how the grace of God makes you beautiful, so that you don't get the effect of your sin. Now, God is free in righteousness to make you just as lovely as his son is. And you are going to experience that one glorious day. Right now, we still live in weakness, but this isn't the end of it. We've been saved from the penalty of sin at Calvary legally. We're being saved from the power of sin right now by being in the new birth, regeneration, and one day is going to save you from the presence of sin by grace. Are you saved? By grace are you saved? It's coming. And so you've heard me say this many times, when grace comes in that door, works go out that door, right? If it's by grace, Paul says in Romans 11, it can no longer be by works. Grace, when he makes you beautiful, underscores the freeness of the gift. So why does grace have to be free? Why does grace have to be a gift? I hope to get a gift this Christmas, honey. And if I have to work to earn it, you know, if it's, well, you know, give me one, I'll give you one. That's not a gift, right? If you do anything to earn it, it's work, it's a wage, it's a gift. So why does grace have to be a gift, a free gift? In Mark 10:17, the Word of God says that a rich young ruler comes running to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's very passionate. Jesus is at the height of his popularity right now, and he comes rushing up to him, and he looks at Jesus, and he says, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" You know what Jesus' response to him was? "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God." Okay, that's important. This is why grace has to be a gift. He says to Jesus, he calls him master, but he uses this adjective, good. Good. Now, good and goodness, stay with me here, this is important. Good and goodness is one of the attributes of God. God is good, right? That's the first thing we teach our children. And that little prayer that you need to teach it, God is what? Good. God is great. Let's thank him for our food. God is good. The Lord is good. Psalm 100, for the Lord is good. It's an attribute of God that he is good. Now, let me tell you, we need to thank God every day that he is good. Why is that? Because he's also omnipotent, he's all-powerful. What if he was all-powerful and he wasn't good? How about that? Then you have a cosmological egomaniac who's going around flexing supernatural muscle just to show you how tough he is, evaporating people. Like he'd be just like one of the Greek gods, you know, who were powerful but they weren't good. They were arbitrary, capricious, they were mean-spirited. But not our God. He is good. And goodness, technically, is the combination of all of his ethical attributes come together, or his communicable attributes come together. What does that mean? Goodness is the grace of God, the mercy of God, the righteousness of God, the love of God. All of those things come together in one. Those are the goodness of God. God is gracious. He's merciful. He is love. He's righteous. All of those come together as the goodness of God. So he's grace, he's mercy, he's love, he's righteousness. Thank God. Okay? So whenever this young man says, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus asks the right question. He says, "Why are you calling me good?" See, he's using a divine title in addressing Christ. But he used the wrong adjective with the wrong noun. He shouldn't have used good with master, okay? Master here simply means boss. Hey, good boss. He knew that Jesus had some authority. He's calling him boss. Hey, superintendent. Hey, boss. Hey, supervisor. Good master. Well, men can be masters. Men can be bosses. But men are not by nature good. He says, "Why are you calling me good? Only God is good." What he's saying is, do you know who I am? If you knew who I am, you wouldn't use good with master. You would say, "Good Lord." We only use the title good with good Lord. You wouldn't say good master or good man. You'd say good Lord. That's why we call him good Lord. Now, the next time you just want to get upset and think of something to say when you're frustrated, how about laying off of good Lord? Because you're using the divine title of God. When things don't go your way, don't say, "Oh, good Lord." You've just blasphemed the name of God. You understand that? We are not good by nature. You got that? We're not all grace. We're not all mercy. We're not all love. We're not all righteous. Jesus said, "Only God is good." We're not that. Let me ask you this. Are you always loving? Are you always gracious? Do you always show mercy? I'm asking you. Are you always righteous? Then you can't earn grace. Grace must be a gift. If you're hitting on all cylinders and you're always gracious, you're always merciful, you're always loving, you're always righteous. And let me say, it's 11:30, getting close to quitting time. 11:40. I scared you, didn't I? It's 11:40. I know you're checking those clocks. It's 11:40 in the morning, and already you've disqualified yourself today at some point from earning God's favor based on your goodness. We've all sinned already today. Amen? I don't blame you for not wailing on that one, but we have. So, moreover, much more, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. So, we'll probably talk about this, and that'll be enough. Let me ask you this. You really need to consider this. We're going to think about this, and then we're done. You really need, what brings Gary Wayne Mullis from Nashville and Chris Anna Mullis from Nashville, Georgia, here on a regular basis? Why would they try? I tell people that in our community, just blows their mind, Brother Gary Wayne. Provokes them to love and good works. Why? I can tell you, because he has and she has a unique understanding of the grace of God. And they want to go where they can hear about the truth about God's grace. It has to be what we're going to discuss right now. It has to be this that pulls you here. Listen, Brother David is not going to browbeat you into being here. I tried that when I first came here. Folks missed a Sunday. Boy, I was, what can I do? Are you all right? Let me do this. Let's get together, do this, have that. And I'd work hard to keep them here. If the grace of God, now I need to see about you, but if the grace of God does not compel you to come, I can't keep you here. Amen? Amen? Your understanding, the truth of what I'm about to tell you, is going to have to be the thing that causes you to serve him and to love him and to want to be a better disciple, to want to be a better father, a better mother, a better husband, a better wife, a better son, a better daughter. This has to be it. When you think about what God did for you, why God's grace? Why grace? Why would God go to the lengths? I've told you what grace required of him in order for you to be saved. Everything that Jesus, the horrors that he was exposed to while he was here. What he suffered horribly for us. So why would God do that? There are reasons God sent grace, and here they are. And these really touch my heart. This is what Paul says. Listen to this. Grace which secures you to him. He means to have you, and grace makes it happen. Listen to what God says about you. God says that the fullness of Christ is the church, his body. Isn't that amazing? What does God need? Nothing. Let me ask you this. What does God need? Does God need David Crawford? Absolutely. Did God create me? Because listen, I'm not doing well up here without David Crawford. We got to get him up here. Absolutely not. He's God all by himself. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need angels. He doesn't need heaven as the throne of his habitation. He doesn't need this universe. He doesn't need this world. Why does God have us? Because it pleased him. It pleased him. There's a principle that we should understand. There's something that's called the essential glory of God. That is that he's God all by himself. The essential glory of God. He's God with you, without you, or in spite of you. That blows some people's minds. He doesn't have to have us to be God and to be glorified in himself. The Trinity takes delight in itself. The Trinity is all about fellowship and love and the fellowship of the Trinity. And the Trinity was completely satisfied and at peace with themselves. But let me say this. While we don't add to God's essential glory, God purposed, before this world ever was, God purposed to create additional glory to himself. That's called the manifest glory of God. God has created additional, he purposed to get all the additional manifest glory to himself possible. And that's the reason for you and I. We are to the glory of his great name. We are the trophies of his grace. You say, well, I don't know about that. I don't like being somebody's trophy. I'm very happy to be the trophy of Christ. I'm very happy to be the trophy of his grace. God didn't have to create me. And it just amazed me. People that were dependent on God to create them, and they get here, and all of a sudden they are all sweat like they were God. God couldn't do without them. But it's pleased God, who didn't need us, that we would be. Listen to what he says. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Paul says that he hath, that is, the Father's put all things under the feet of his Son, now that he's resurrected. And he's given the Son to be the head over all things to the church. That is us. The church, listen to what he says, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all things. Now, how can the church, if God's already full, doesn't need us, how can the church then be the fullness of him that filleth all things? So, I thought about that. How many of you ever heard of Lady Spencer? Has anybody ever heard of Lady Spencer? Just a quick little hand. Have you heard of Lady Spencer? Thank you, Brother Mike. A few of you have heard of Lady Spencer. Let me ask you this. This is really going to bring home the point now. How many of you have ever heard of Princess Diana? Everybody! Is there anybody on the face of the earth? Well, there may be some very young ones here. Princess Diana, would you believe it's the same person? Did you know that? Princess Diana is Lady Spencer. What do you mean? There was a time when Princess Diana was not connected to Prince Charles. I'll tell you how I feel about him. His Highness. It's King Charles now, isn't it? Yeah. No? It is. King Charles, yes. King Charles. Okay. So, Lady Spencer was one of several thousand ladies in the British Empire. Thousands of them. Lady Spencer. You never heard of her until she came under the wing. Until she came under the wing of Prince Charles. And then we all heard about her, didn't we? She filled every magazine, every newspaper, every news broadcast constantly, especially in the glory days. It was incredible. And it's amazing how she came, she went from being a nobody, really. She was just, what was she, a kindergarten teacher? And I'm not saying kindergarten teachers are nobodies, please don't send letters. But you know what, compared to being the queen, you know, the princess of Prince Charles, you know, being nondescript, living in obscurity. But her relationship with Prince Charles, the moment that she's betrothed and then they're married, she becomes something other than she ever was. That's glorious. But let me say this. People talked a lot more about Prince Charles than they ever did after that, right? It brought a kind of glory to him, didn't it? There are a lot of single men in the world looking at Prince Charles saying, oh boy, I'd love to be Prince Charles. She's so beautiful. She's so sweet. She's so wonderful. Oh, I'd love to be Prince Charles. It brought glory to Prince Charles as well. Amen? Well, let me tell you, Christ purchasing you, and let me tell you, you were far more nondescript than Lady Spencer. We were beggars. This is what Samuel says. We were beggars from the dunghill, and I can't think of anything more disgusting than that. He tells Israel, he says, you remember the hole of the pit from whence you were digged. God dug us out of the pit of sin, and he caused us to inherit a throne of glory. And we are going to heaven one day, and we're going to glorify him and honor him and acknowledge him forever and ever and ever and bring glory to him. And we're going to bring an additional fullness to the Son of God. That's why he sent grace, for the glory of his Son's name. Princess Di brought additional glory to Prince Charles. When you're in heaven and you're perpetually, eternally praising him, you're going to bring glory to his name. So you had this fullness in a manifest way, not in an essential way. I have to give those little theological disclaimers because we have a lot of folks that listen in, and some of them are theologians, and I'll get a letter if I'm not careful. Okay. So, what's another reason that he sends grace? I love this. I love this. He is going to exhibit us before his enemies one day. When he comes back and he ransoms us from the grave, this is what he says in Hosea. He said, oh, death, I will be thy destruction. Oh, grave, I will be thy plague. Death, thy plague, grave, thy destruction. There it is. Death, grave, I'm going to be your destruction. He's going to come back one day, and if I die before he comes back, they're going to bury me. If I'm cremated, suspect foul play. They're going to bury me, and then one day Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to get my sleeping dust, and he's going to carry me back to his throne. And then in the book of Revelation, it says that the dead, small and great, that's the wicked, that's another name for that, they're being raised to a resurrection of eternal death, the second death. The devil and his crowd are going to appear before his throne. This is what the book says. And the saints of God are going to be by the Lord Jesus Christ when all of that happens. Isn't that impressive? And you don't have to be afraid. You've already been judged at Calvary, and you're not guilty. We're going to be standing there in robes of righteousness. We're going to be sitting with him on thrones that he's given to us. And the wicked and the ungodly and Satan and all of his wicked henchmen will stand before Christ with us. And Satan, who battered us and abused us and beat us and devoured us in this world and destroyed us and drank the blood of the saints across the past 2,000 years, Paul says this, that the day's coming that principalities and powers, that is, the rulers of the darkness of this world, principalities and powers will be known. They're going to be known. God is going to show them his manifold wisdom by his church. What does that mean? according to the eternal purpose of purchasing Christ. He's saying one day, Christ is going to put us on exhibit in the morning of the resurrection when we're standing with him and our evil foes and that evil horde are standing in front of him. And he's going to look at Satan and say, you thought you could have them, but look at them now. You told them how worthless they were while they were in this world. You told them how unworthy they were. You told them how corrupt they were. You beat them down. You spoke evil of them. You accused them before my throne. You drank down their blood. But look at them now. Look what I could do. Look what I've done with them. I've made them kings and priests to God. I've saved them. I've redeemed them. I've resurrected them. And the Father will say, they're just and holy as my Son. Satan, look at them. You loser. Satan is a loser. He's defeated. He is going to put us on exhibit in all eternity. You are going to shine. You're a trophy of his grace, and that's why he sent grace, to make you his trophy. So being a trophy isn't so bad, is it? I do get a little too excited sometimes, I know. Every once in a while somebody will say, do you have to slap your hands? Well, yes, I do. I'm telling you. David clapped his hands before the Lord, and he didn't know half of what I know. That's the truth. He hadn't seen Jesus crucified before he died. I've seen it. I got something to clap about. His two sisters asked Brother Michael Green's granddaddy, Elder Everett Johns, why do you holler so much when you preach? I got something to holler about, he said. Okay. So, he is going to show before the whole universe, not just Satan, he is going to show in the ages to come. This is what he says. In the ages to come, this is why grace. In the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Why grace? So that in the ages to come, listen to me, this is a purpose of grace. Why would God go through all of that? You know, grace cost us nothing, but it cost God dearly. Amen? Study the physical, but especially the soul suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. It cost God dearly to save us. It cost his Son. The Son calls for his Father on Calvary. My God, Father, why have you forsaken me? And the Father is silent. He's silent. Why would he? And that's grace. So why would he do that? Why would, listen to this, I love this. I thought about this, and you'll have to give me a little liberty now. Preachers are storytellers. But Paul says this in Ephesians 2:7. The reason he has dispensed grace, he's just talked about how he's given us grace. He's just said, for by grace you're saved. So that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He is going to show us. There's going to be glory in the church, he says in Ephesians 3:21. It's going to be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. He's saying in the ages to come, world without end, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace. So that's what this means. As long as you're in heaven, you're bringing glory to the grace of God. It is glory to the grace of God as long as you're walking the streets of gold. What do you mean by that? All right, we're creatures of time, so I have to talk in time. I'll probably get a little note about this in Instant Messenger. You can tell that I get a lot of correspondence in Instant Messenger on Facebook. I'm always trying to fend it off, stop it before it happens. So I know, let me say this, I know there's no such thing as time in heaven, in eternity. There is no such thing as time. So the idea here is that the purpose, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace throughout all eternity in the church, in us, the elect family of God. So what does that look like? So I thought about this. So let's say this is the way it's going to be. Now we have to talk about time because we're creatures of time, but there's no time in heaven. But let's just say now we've all gone to heaven, okay? We've all gone to heaven. That's a sweet thought, isn't it? I can't wait. we've gone to heaven, and now we've been there a billion years, according to our time. I know there's no such thing as time, but we've been there a billion years. And you can start multiplying billions and billions on top of billions, and you still hadn't even got started for how we're going to be there forever. Isn't that glorious? Well, let's say we've been there for a billion years, okay? And there, we're walking down one of the avenues of heaven. We're just walking down one of the avenues of heaven. And so that particular point, I'm walking down the avenue with Brother Tommy Yarborough. We're just walking down the avenues of heaven, and we're just reveling. We're serving the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. There's going to be activity in heaven. What is that? I can't tell you. I don't need to know. It's going to be okay, though. There are people who are, now these are people who need something to worry about. They can't enjoy heaven for, they get so worried, well, what are we going to do up there? I'm just so worried. I don't know what we're going to, can you just trust God for heaven, please? Brother Tom and I were walking down Hallelujah Boulevard in heaven that day, and a couple of angels walked past us. The angels desire to look into these things, the Word of God says. Think about this. And they look at us and they say, look, wait a minute. See, because in heaven, because of the riches of God's grace, you're going to be kind of like celebrities up there. To the angels, you will be. That's a fact. They're not redeemed. We are. They're not children of God. We are. Your loved ones don't die to become God's angels. They die to become the sons and daughters of God, which is far better than angels. So Brother Tom and I pass a couple of angels, and they say, look, there are two of them. There they are, two of the sons of God. Do you remember when they were dead in trespasses and in sin? Think about this. They were dead. We remember when they were dead in trespasses and sin. We remember when they were great sinners. We remember when they were a part of the rebellion against God on the face of the earth. But would you look at them now? Look at them now. Loved by God. They are His heirs. They own heaven equal and alike. That's the truth. They're joint heirs with the crown prince of heaven. They have everything that God... Can you believe that? Isn't that amazing? How does that... What love the Father must have had for them. How amazing is His grace to take them from being part of the foul revolt, and now they're the crown princes of glory with the Son of God. That brings glory to God. The angels will wonder. They will look on in wonder. That's what Peter says. Which things the angels desire to look into. They'll find it amazing. They'll find you amazing. They're going to be astonished at you. So great will be the glory. That is why grace. He loves you. He intends to have you. And He intends to be glorified in you. So that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And as sin is reigned to death, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. Grace reigns today. It has more authority than death. It has more authority than the law of sin and death. Grace is reigning today unto eternal life. And the easiest answer that I have for folks about, well, can I lose my eternal life? If you can lose it, it wasn't eternal life. It was something else. Eternal life is eternal life. You can't lose it. Grace reigns through eternal life. If you believe that you're a trophy of His grace, if you believe you're going to heaven, not because of what you've done, you're not, there's none good except God. If you believe it's all through Jesus, and you have not publicly identified with Him, He is so worthy of it. He is so, a God that is doing for us what He's going to do for us. He is so worthy of me coming here. And that's the ultimate reality. That's the narrative of the universe. That's what's going on. That's the big story. It's not what your next car or home or bank account is. The big story is that you're an heir of God because of grace. you come and let it be known while we sing. Brother Jimmy, do you have a hymn for us?
86.
Number 86. Come ahead, Brother Jimmy, if you would. Number 86.
Number 86, He Paid the Price.
That's it. That's a good one.
Number 86. When I was lost without a Savior, my life as sinful as could be, my